Please be seated. Well, good morning. I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters at St. George's Episcopal Church in Nashville, Tennessee. Mary, my wife, and I, it is our great pleasure to be here with you in Louisville. I was at St. George's from 2010 to 15 as an associate and left to go be the rector of a church in Eastern North Carolina. And they hired Clint Wilson to take my spot at St. George's. And really, they forgot who I was once he got there, honestly. But then I realized, you know, Clint had come up here, and I saw him last fall. He was down at St. George's for a conference. I said, you know, it'd be fun to do a pulpit swap. And he said, I think that would be fun. So we hope you enjoyed it as much as we are. I know he's down reuniting with a few old friends, and I'm making some new ones here. So thank you for receiving us so well. We are deep into our Lenten journey now, and I don't know how you think about Lent. Full disclosure, I did not grow up in a liturgical tradition like the Episcopal Church. Lent meant nothing to me in the churches that I grew up in, so I came to it later in college, and I've always found Lent to be a little bit strange. And I know this is not the overarching purpose, but I didn't need a special season to remind me of my brokenness. I'm pretty well aware of it every single day of my life. So I've always thought, wow, Lent's kind of interesting in this way. But regardless of how we come to Lent, and it is Rose Sunday, so we're getting a little bit of life here, the main character, regardless of how we view Lent, is Jesus Christ, our good shepherd. Well, what I want to talk about for just a few minutes today, our collect talks about Jesus being the true bread, and of course, it's hard to think about that scripture without thinking about communion. And our post-communion prayers all say pretty much the same thing in a couple of different ways. We've got two in right two, page 365 and 366. Do y'all alternate between these prayers? Yeah. So I know you're in 365 right now, but I'll probably be referring to both of them, but they're similar. They basically say, from 366, it says, thank you for feeding us with the spiritual food of the most precious body and blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and for assuring us in these holy mysteries that we are living members of the body of your Son and heirs of your eternal kingdom. Assurance, assuring us. And all of the prayers have this sense of assurance, whether it's right one or right two. Assurance, if you looked it up, is in the dictionary, is a positive declaration intended to give confidence. Assurance is a promise. So, right now, we'll just do a little experiment for a few seconds in your mind's eye. If you could gaze upon Jesus' face, what expression would you see on his face right now? There's a story I love. I wish it was original to me, but it resonated tremendously with me. A friend of mine tells the story of he could imagine himself at church sitting in the congregation and imagine God looking down on the congregation. And of course, God is, he's smiling because you're here, and of course, y'all are here where you should be, and he's smiling, and then he gets to me. And his countenance changes to puzzlement and a frown, like, what are you doing here? So in your mind's eye, I'm not sure what you saw as maybe Jesus' expression. I hope it wasn't that, but I understand if it might be, because we can sometimes feel that way, that our faith becomes something that is is so heavy and focused on our failings and our brokenness and our sinfulness that the expression we might see most often in Christ's face might be that of disappointment. But as our post-communion prayers say, and as the gospel says, God's orientation toward you is love and affection. I hope that's what you saw and what you see when you think about Jesus' face gazing upon you, that he is radiant with delight at seeing you, that he sees and has concern in his own face because he cares. He knows life is difficult and hard. I hope you also see confidence and assurance in his face, that your life is in his competent hands. Assurance, it seems to me, is a primary mission of the Holy Spirit in our world. Since the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, God's Spirit has come among us and upon us to assure us that we are living members of his Son, as our post-communion prayer says, assuring us in these holy mysteries that we are living members of your Son and heirs of this kingdom. We are part of something that's much bigger than we might imagine, and it's far bigger than we are. I love this scripture from 1 Timothy. We didn't read it today, but it's always been one that has caused me to pause and think. It's from the 4th chapter of 1 Timothy. It says, "This, the saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and struggle, because we have set our hope on the living God." So we do all of this because of this. The living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. The Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. While Paul calls Christ the Savior of all, this knowing who Christ is and his gaze upon us and who we are in his eyes, it brings the truth of that salvation to our experience in the here and now. It's good news which announces that we can have a deeper intimacy with our Creator and with God, the assurance of our sins forgiven, the freedom of being washed of our shame, and fearlessness, believe it or not, even fearlessness before death. As we're thinking about assurance, we all understand some version of this story. Somebody hears a noise in the basement or in the attic. If you're downstairs, invariably you hear a noise upstairs. If you're upstairs, you hear it downstairs. And fear wants to take a hold of us. And the resurrection is Jesus saying, "I've gone into the basement and I've checked it out," just like a parent has with their child. "There's nothing to fear here because I hold the keys of death, hell, and the grave." Assurance. I've got you. There's a wonderful scene. I don't know if you've ever read the book The Shack by William Paul Young, but there's one scene that has always stuck with me that the protagonist is going through incredibly tough times, difficulty. He's lost his daughter. He's struggling with his own faith, and he meets Jesus. They're laying out on this dock looking up at the stars, and the protagonist, Mackenzie, says, "Jesus, I just feel so lost. I feel so lost." And I love the way Paul Young has Jesus respond. He says, "I know you feel lost, Mackenzie." First of all, compassion. He doesn't say, "Well, if you just prayed more, you wouldn't feel lost. If you just read your scriptures a bit more, you wouldn't feel lost." He reaches first with kindness. I know you feel lost, Mackenzie, but I've got you, and I'm not lost. Assurance, so beautiful. I know you feel lost, but I've got you, and I'm not lost. Now think of that in light of our gospel reading this morning. Familiar verses, you know, the rainbow afro, John 3:16, at all the old football games. I don't see that guy much anymore, but in the 80s, he was making overtime money. I mean, he was out there with his signs at every football game. But God did not send his son in the world to condemn the world, but that we shall be saved. And then he goes on to say, those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who don't are condemned already. Why? Because they've not heard the kindness and the goodness, so they have nowhere to turn. It's not that God is condemning them. God's saving them. The condemnation comes from the fact that we don't know. We've not been assured of who God is and his incredible affection for us, and that he'll go to the very depths of our darkness and death, even though we've sent him there to show us his love for us. It's clear to me, at least at some level, that regardless of how wonderfully Christ will restore all things at the end, we desperately need Jesus now. We need him today. I don't have to tell you this, life is difficult. The pressures, the pace is so unbelievably frenetic. The number of distractions coming our way, it's hard to string just a few thoughts together. Life is hard. We feel harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And we can often live under this constant sense of condemnation from either ourselves or the world, and our souls cry out for assurance that will bring healing to us. Thank you for assuring us of these holy mysteries when we come to gather as your people, that we are living members of the body of your Son and heirs of your eternal kingdom. And then it goes on, and so now, Father, now that I have been assured, send me out to do the work you've given me to do. Now that we have been assured in Christ that we are living members, that we are part of that household, his family, heirs with Christ, being persuaded of his goodness and affection, send us out to do what you would have us to do. What is that work that he would have us to do? Well, it will manifest itself in any number of ways. And a lot of that is going to have to do with your calling and your personality and who you are. So I can't stand here and define that for you. It's going to be very different for all of us. But that work will have something in common for all of us. It goes on in that prayer to say, to love and serve you as faithful witnesses of Christ our Lord. Faithful witnesses to love and serve. Professor Henry Drummond, who was a Scottish evangelist, was speaking to some students who were on their way to China and India to be missionaries. This is in the 1880s. And he said this to them: you can take nothing greater to the world than the reflection of the love of God upon you. That is the universal language. It will take you years to speak Chinese or some dialect in India, but from the day you land, that language of love, understood by all, will pour forth its unconscious eloquence. It reminds me of the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I can know all things. I can be fluent in all the wisdom of the world. But if I don't have that love, which comes from where? Well, it's just like it. I mean, let's don't make it too hard. It's like our children. How do our children know that we love them? Well, it's not just always in the best of times. It's generally when they've messed up and they are wondering if we still love them. And we assure them, yes, I love you. Let's pick up and let's start over and let's get going. Our love is mostly a reflection of the assurance that we feel that we are loved by our Heavenly Father. Our work is to love and serve as faithful witnesses of Christ the Lord, in whom we have our assurance that we are important and that we matter. our value, our identity as children of God. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Amen.